Thank you very much. If you can turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, the first of those readings, page 1156. That will be where we are going to be looking tonight. So do grab your Bible and turn back there, page 1156. And you should have a handout as well that will give you an idea of what we're looking at tonight. If you're taking notes, I hope that will help. Let's just pray again as we look at God's word together. Our Father, we come before you tonight in a variety of states and in a variety of moods. Some of us are ready and yearning to hear from you. Others of us, I'm sure, will be feeling cold to you and maybe here reluctantly. Others of us will be distracted and our minds full of what the week ahead holds for us. For all of us, Father, we pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice. We pray that you would enliven us. You would help us to love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the biggest movie stars in the 80s was Michael J. Fox. For those of you who are under 30, Marty McFly in Back to the Future. If you've not seen Back to the Future, your homework for this week is to go and watch it. In his autobiography, he describes that the first moment when his body began to show signs of what would become a very severe instance of Parkinson's disease. He describes lying in bed in a hotel room and that the little finger on his left hand was twitching. And it wouldn't stop. He was aware of it. He tried to kind of physically hold it. Every time he let go, it would keep twitching. And that was the first indication, he didn't know it at the time, that his body was going to begin its journey in Parkinson's disease. And he wrote this about that moment. He said, "That morning my brain was serving notice. It had initiated a divorce from my mind. Efforts to contest or reconcile would be futile. No grounds were given, and the petition was irrevocable. My brain was demanding and incrementally seizing custody of my whole body, beginning with the outermost finger on my left hand." And it was at the beginning of a process that would see him losing more and more control of his body. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about how the message of Jesus is good news for our bodies. We've been thinking about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your body is not an accident. God made it as a gift to you. And yet we also sense that we're not right, that our bodies are not all that they are meant to be. We're out of sync with God. That means we're out of sync with each other. We're out of sync with the world in which we live. And we're out of sync with ourselves. And so we don't have a straightforward relationship with our bodies. And Michael J. Fox's health is just one example of the ways in which our bodies can be difficult. But in Christ, we have been thinking about the fact that one day our bodies will be made right. The message of Jesus isn't that our bodies need escaping, that we need to sort of float off, but that our bodies need redeeming. And in Romans 8, verse 23, Paul says, "We await the redemption of our bodies." That God is actually promising us a new kind of bodily, physical existence. God is promising that one day we will live in a new creation. And to enjoy that new creation, we will be living a physical life in redeemed bodies. And that work has already begun. We thought a bit about this last week, that through the death of Jesus, we now belong to him. He's bought us, including our bodies. And so our bodies are to be used for him, that they are his. And tonight we're going to see how that redemption of our bodies is made complete in the life to come. The new life we have been given by the Spirit will become a physical reality. And the key to all of this is the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is not just a one-off event. It's not just a kind of a big stunt by God to show us that he's there. Now, the Bible says the resurrection of Jesus is the template of what is going to happen to everyone who trusts in him. So in the creed that we just said together, we spoke of two resurrections. We affirmed our belief in the resurrection of Jesus in history. We said on the third day he rose again. And then we affirmed our belief in the resurrection of everyone at the end of history. we said we believe in the resurrection of the body. In other words, the promise that one day all of us will be physically raised to new physical life. And it's a wonderful thing to think about as we look at this tonight, not least because it shows you the body you have now is not the only body you are ever going to have. You will have a renewed, resurrected body in the age to come. And we know this because of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, in Corinthians, a lot of people had got this kind of stuff very wrong in their thinking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, Paul says, "How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" The people in Corinth said, "Well, dead people don't come back to life. There is no such thing as a resurrection." And Paul says, if there's no such thing as a resurrection, then there's no such thing as a resurrection of Jesus. And if there's no resurrection of Jesus, then everything we believe falls apart. All of it. Look at verse 13. Paul writes, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Okay, Paul says, if Jesus did not rise again, Christianity falls apart. All of it. Not just a bit of it or some of it, but all of it. It's not just the case that if Jesus didn't rise again, well, we've got some nice ethics. No, Paul says, if there's no resurrection, we have nothing. Nothing at all. He says, our preaching is useless. Everything Paul has been spending his life trying to share with others is useless because it means he's got the gospel wrong. There is no good news if Jesus is still dead. And Paul says our faith is futile. Verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." There is such a thing as futile faith. There is such a thing as belief that does you no good whatsoever. I don't know if you've ever heard people say this kind of thing to you, but I've occasionally had people say, "Oh, I wish I had your kind of faith." Or, "It's good that you have a faith, isn't it? It's important for everyone to have some kind of faith." But Paul shows us the issue isn't, do you have a faith? The issue is, what is your faith in? Because if your faith is in the wrong thing, it is futile. And if Jesus has not been raised, that is the case for us. Just go home. But if Jesus has been raised, then Paul says his resurrection has meaning for us. It's not just a one-off event. Have a look down at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is Paul's slightly odd way of speaking about Christians who've died. He's not talking about some of you in church tonight. Paul is saying Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits. That means it's the first batch of a whole load more. If Jesus has been raised from the dead, then Paul is saying what has happened to him is going to happen to others as well. His resurrection is the guarantee and demonstration of the fact that you are going to have a resurrection too. Somebody once said it's a bit like if you watch footage of a dam bursting in slow motion. They're on YouTube. You can look at these up. If you watch a dam burst in slow motion, it's really interesting. You see that the dam will just begin to bulge a bit. Then you see a tiny crack. And then the tiniest little dribble of water comes out. And in reality, this is all happening in like a nanosecond. And then gradually that water becomes a jet, and then the whole thing collapses and the water gushes out. And that first little dribble of water that comes out proves that the rest of the water is going to follow behind. It's as if it pulls the rest of the water out with it. And Paul is saying Jesus coming out of the grave is going to pull with him the rest of us. It is inevitable. Where he goes, the rest will follow. And therefore, our hope is based on the fact that as we look back on Jesus' resurrection, we can look forward to our own. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then we will be raised from the dead and we will spend eternity in new raised physical bodies. Now, if that is the case, it raises questions. Just have a look at verse 35. Someone may ask, well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And you can imagine, can't you? What's going to happen? What's it going to be like? What will I look like when I'm raised from the dead? How old are we going to be? Are you going to be how old you are now? Are you going to be how old you were in your prime? Are you going to look exactly the same? Am I going to have the same coloured eyes? Am I going to be a teenage version of me or in my 41-year-old prime? Are we all going to be the same age? Are we going to be different ages? Here's what I was thinking about this week. What level of technology are we going to have? I've had to teach my mother how to use iTunes. I figure that's the least I could do after she changed my nappy so many times when I was a baby. But that was enough to make me think, I don't think I can teach Moses how to use a DVD player. How's it going to work? And Paul says it's natural to wonder. But it's foolish to worry. It can lead to scepticism. We can think, well, this is just a bit hard to believe. I can't see how it would work. Well, to the skeptic, Paul replies, verse 36, you're a fool. Not very diplomatic, is it? But if you're thinking, this can't possibly be true, Paul's word to you is, well, you're a bit of an idiot. And he shows us why, and we're going to look at this in our three headings. If you want to have help understanding how this is going to work, firstly, look around at nature. Because what God is going to do with your body, he is already doing all around you in nature. So Paul says to us to get on some green wellies, join him down in the allotment, and look at how plants work. So verse 36, Paul says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So I know nothing about this. Simon is our allotment expert, but I'm sure he can verify this. To plant something, okay, and I don't want to lose you with the technicality, you've got to put a seed in the ground. Is that right, Simon? You've got to put a seed in the ground. That means the seed has to die. Okay, you shove it in the ground, you bury it, and you leave it. To all intents and purposes, it's died. And from that death comes life. And in fact, without that death, you wouldn't get life. If you left your seed in the packet on the kitchen worktop, nothing would happen. It has to be buried, it has to die, so that life can come up. And Paul is saying our bodies have to die, if you like, so that they too can be raised. Next allotment lesson is in verse 37. What grows looks different to what you put in. The life that emerges doesn't look like what was sown. Sorry, Simon, I haven't asked you about this beforehand. Tell us something you've grown in your allotment. What else have you grown? Peas. What do they look like when you put them in?
Dried peas.
Okay. Well, we'll ignore Simon for the rest of the evening. With everything other than potatoes and peas, okay, generally the seed doesn't necessarily look like what it's going to become. Okay, I actually checked this out once. I bought some carrot seeds. I didn't plant them because I'm not a gardener. But they don't look like carrots. They're not tapered and they're not orange. And if you didn't say carrots on the packet, you wouldn't guess that is going to turn into a load of carrots. So in other words, what comes out of the ground doesn't have to look exactly the same as what goes into the ground. And again, that's good because some of us are thinking, well, what if I die by being blown into 1,000 pieces? How's God going to raise that? He's going to be kind of going around the place with a pair of tweezers thinking, I think that's a bit of him, there's a bit of him over there. But actually what comes out of the ground doesn't have to be exactly the same as what goes in. And then Paul's final point from Simon's useless allotment is in verse 39, which is that God is really good at making bodies for things. This is his kind of thing. This is what he does. So verse 39, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. Okay, so there is enormous variety in creation. I'm just going to assume here you don't have trouble telling the difference between a fish and an animal and a human and a bird, right? You see a bird, you may not know what kind of bird it is, but you know it's a bird. You see a fish and you may not know the Latin name for it, but you know it's a fish. God is very, very good at giving different bodies to different kinds of things as they need it. That's true for life on earth. It's also true for space as well. In verse 40, Paul says there are heavenly bodies. You think of the planets and the stars. And the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So you might have trouble conceiving what your resurrection body is going to look like. But do you really think God is limited by your imagination? If you look at the world around you, God is very, very good at coming up with good bodies to suit things. And folks, there is a good lesson for us here. Just because we can't get our head around something doesn't mean it isn't true. Just because we can't figure out how something would work doesn't mean God can't. To say, well, if I can't imagine this, it can't be true, it's a ridiculous basis on which to work out what is real in this world. Because it means there can only ever be a God who is as clever as you are. And no offense, but we need a God who's bigger than that. And if there is a creator who made this world from nothing, I think he can sort out your body in the age to come, don't you? So look around at nature. Next, look back to Jesus. If you're struggling to think, will I really have a new body when the end comes, look back to Jesus. Have a look at verse 45. Paul writes, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Slightly odd kind of language. But Paul is saying Jesus is like a second Adam. All of us have taken after the first Adam. All of us are like him. We've inherited his kind of way of being. We've inherited his kind of body. We've inherited, sadly, his rebellion against God. But Paul says there is now a new Adam. There is a new humanity beginning with Jesus. And just as we have taken after the first Adam, so too we will take after the second Adam. So verse 47, the first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As the earthly man was, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, Adam, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven, Jesus. Paul is saying, you will be like Jesus in his resurrected glory, just as you are now like Adam in all his kind of earthliness. The body we receive will be the same kind as Jesus received when he rose again. So that verse from Philippians 3 that we had read, God will transform our lowly bodies into the likeness of Jesus' glorious body. His resurrection is the prototype of ours. And folks, that means two things. And we're over the page if you're following on the handout. That means we will be recognisable in our resurrected bodies. Jesus' resurrected body was still enough alike his old body. Jesus was still recognized by his disciples. He broke bread and ate with them. He did the kind of stuff with them that he used to do before he died. And so we will, like him, still be recognizable, but at the same time, we will be transformed. Jesus' body, when he resurrected, was like his old body, but it was also different. His disciples did recognize him, but they didn't recognize him at first. And there seems to be indications in the gospel accounts that Jesus' resurrection body could do things that maybe his other body couldn't do. If you read through, I think it's in John, Jesus seems to sort of appear through locked doors and things like that. And so we will be recognizable. You will still be you. We will still know you. You will be you in your unique you-ness. But that you-ness will be perfected. You will be perfectly you. And so you will be recognizable, but you will be wonderfully transformed as well. And so if you are thinking this just sounds made up, it sounds fantastical, it sounds untrue, the key is the resurrection of Jesus. If that man walks out of the grave, then there is physical life after this life. It means he is the key to receiving that physical life. And it means his resurrection shows us what that life will look like. So if you're not convinced on this, ask yourself this: did Jesus rise from the dead? Because Paul says it's as we look back at him, we see the kind of hope that we have in the future. And then finally, when we've done those two things, we can then look ahead to the future itself. And we're going to look at that middle paragraph in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 and following. I will still be recognisably and authentically me, but I will be even more the real me than I am now. And Paul in these verses shows us a contrast between the body we have now and the body we will have in the future. And he gives us four quick bullet points. He says the body that is sown, that is the body that we one day will bury of yours. The body that is sown, the body you have now, is perishable. Verse 42. Okay, it decomposes. It falls apart. There's a novel by C.S. Lewis called That Hideous Strength, and there's a moment when the main character, it suddenly becomes very real to him that one day he will die. And he looks down at his hand, I think he looks at his fingernails, and realizes one day those fingernails are going to turn purple when he dies. One day those hands will be lifeless. That is what our bodies now do. They age. Our hair gets grey, or in some cases disappears entirely. Death is inevitable, but the body we will be raised with will be imperishable. It will go on forever. Verse 43, that the body now is dishonourable. It's been a vehicle for sin. It's been sinned against by others. But the resurrection body we have then will be glorious. We will be raised in glory. We will shine with the perfection of all that God meant us to be. The body now is weak. It is sown in weakness. We are easily damaged. We're easily slowed down. How many of you have taken medication for anything this weekend? Hands up. We're weak. We're very weak. I know it's very hard to believe I'm weak. I'm allergic to kitten hair. Okay, of all the things to be allergic to, that's got to be the most kind of pathetic, right? It's that, you know, if you want to reduce me to a kind of puffy-eyed, sniffling wreck, a fluffy kitten will do the trick. I mean, that's pathetic, right? But our new body will be raised in power. It won't have the same limitations that we have now. And then finally, in verse 44, our body now is a natural body. Our body then will be spiritual. What Paul is saying, our body now belongs to this age, to this kind of world. But our body then, when he says spiritual, it doesn't mean unphysical. It just means our body then will be perfectly suited to living a spiritual life for God. It will be the perfect vehicle to glorify and serve God. That is the body we will have. And there will be no unease that you will feel with that body. None of the problems you have now with your body, whether they're health problems or psychological problems or whatever they might be, image problems, you will have no unease with that body. And as we finish, I want to think about how that should radically change how we live now. It should radically change how we see our life. Knowing we will one day be raised from the dead actually releases us from having to live for this world. If you know you will be raised again in a new creation, you do not need a bucket list for this life. You do not need a list of things you absolutely have to do before you die. You do not need to desperately squeeze every last drop of experience and fulfillment out of this world. There's something that's recently been studied by psychologists at Oxford. I think I mentioned this before once in the past, called Instagram envy. Instagram, for the benefit of Will, is a social media thing on the internet. I'll explain what the internet is afterwards, where you share pictures, essentially your little video clips now as well. And so the nature of Instagram is you tend to share the kind of the highlights of what you're doing. You might share a picture of a particularly nice meal or a particularly nice family moment or a picture from holiday. But the cumulative effect of looking at everyone else's Instagram feed is that it can make your life look quite drab. It can leave you with the impression that everyone else's life is more glamorous, everyone else's life is more happy than yours. One columnist in the New York Times said, you scroll through your Instagram feed and feel suffocated by everybody else's fabulousness. And it generates an anxiety that's a real thing. Fear of missing out, FOMO. Well, friends, if you are going to be raised from the dead, you do not need to worry about missing out on what this life has to offer, because this life is not the only life and it's not the best one. It should transform the way we see our lives now. We don't need to live for this world. And then finally, it transforms the way we see our death. Sometimes if I'm wandering somewhere and there's a churchyard nearby and I've got a bit of time to kill, I'll walk around and read some of the headstones just to see who was kicking about back in the day. And a number of the very old ones have a word at the bottom. It might be Joe Bloggs was here, 1519 or whatever it was. And on some of them, it will have the word resurgam, which I think is Latin, but someone can come up and tell me. And resurgam means, I will arise. That person is saying to you, I'm in the ground now, but one day I'm going to be up again. And if we are those who are trusting in Jesus, we can write that word, I don't even know how to spell it, but metaphorically write that word over our lives. We will arise. And that means we look at the death of this body in a very, very different way. We don't need to fear the signs of getting old. We don't need to fear the aging process. Grey hairs and wrinkles are not a threat, they're a promise. We don't need to idolize youth. We will arise with perfect bodies. George Herbert was a wonderful Christian poet in the something century that I can't remember. Someone can tell me that as well. And he wrote a poem called Eternity. And there's a line in the poem where he talks about how death used to be an executioner, but the resurrection of Jesus has now made him just a gardener. Death used to be the end of life. Now death is just the means to the real life that is going to come afterwards. Or to put it another way, you don't bury a Christian, you plant them. One day, wherever that might be, and whenever it might be, they will rise again in glory. The body you have now is not your ultimate body. And the best is yet to come. Let's pray. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Our Father, how we wait for the day when our bodies will be finally redeemed. Our Father, we thank you that we can know that we have hope beyond death. Hope not just of some vague mystical life, but hope of physical life in a new creation with new bodies. And Father, we thank you. That's not just wishful thinking. That's not just make-believe, but it is real because the resurrection of Jesus is real. And because we believe he rose again on the third day, we can also believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us to live in the light of this hope. Would it please transform the way we live our lives now? Would it mean that we live for something very different to the way the world around us lives? Would it change our attitude to life? Would it change our attitude to death? Would it help us to use our bodies in a way that anticipates what is going to happen in the age to come? And Father, we have all of these things. We have all of this hope because Jesus walked out of the grave. We praise you for him. We praise you that he is alive, that he reigns with you, that one day we will be with him, one day we will be like him, and one day we'll be raised fully with him as well. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.